Can a backslider repent on his or her deathbed? We have been looking on some passages which tell us how God sees the backslider. I would just like to make one statement. Good to see you, Brother Bean. Good to have you. We miss you. I would just like to make a simple statement that throughout not just this lesson, because there are many more passages that we can look, and I'm not sure how many we will look on over the next week or two, but the statement is this, that the Almighty God is willing and ready to forgive any man or woman of his or her sin once that person is willing and able to meet God's condition. I need to repeat that. For example, we have been looking on things like it is impossible to renew them again unto righteousness. Then you have the passage in Peter which tells that there's a particular sin. Peter said you don't pray for it, and he implied there is a sin unto death. There are many other passages. In the text today, verse 7 and 8, which liken two people to the earth which absorb the rainfall. One piece of soil produce fruit and food. Another piece of soil produce thorn and prickles. That's two different people. That's part of, hopefully I'll get to it. The point is, when you read some passage, it's like God is not ready to forgive some people. The Almighty God is willing and ready to forgive any man, any woman, if you are able and you are willing to meet his condition. Very important that we keep that in mind. So can the backsliding Christian repent on his or her dying bed? Wait. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, from the age of accountability, that boy, that girl, that man, that woman, from that age, when God begin to hold us responsible for our sin, that's what we call the age of accountability. Is it 12 years old? Probably for some. Is it 14? Is it 15 years old? Is it 18? I would not dare fix that it is age 12 or 13 or 14. But what we do know from that boy or girl, know wrong from right. Somewhere along there, the Almighty God begin to hold that boy or girl responsible for his or her sin. And from that age, That person, that man, that woman lives in a state of condemnation from that age. In a state that person is condemned as that person goes through the next 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 5 years, 50 years. If they remain unbelievers, that is, having not become Christian, they live in the sight of God in a state of condemnation, and they are heading towards eternal punishment. Any man or woman, any boy or girl, remain an unbeliever or a backslider who have been backslidden, remain in that state. You live in a state of condemnation. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 18. In fact, look at chapter 3, verse 19 through 23. First, quick.
Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law.
Wait. The brother has the right passage. Whatsoever thing the law says, it is speaking to those who are under the law. Wait. I like to give brata, because my intent in a passage like this is not that, you know. Notice, it didn't say whatever the law says. It says to every man and every woman. Very important. The Bible makes a distinction here that when the law speaks, it speaks to those who are under the law, implying that some, there are people to whom the law was not given. Read on, brother.
That every mouth may be stopped.
That every mouth may be stopped.
And all the world may become guilty before God.
And all the world may become guilty. Remember, when you read chapter 1, it tells that the Gentile world, watch here, who have not the law, they have a law within themselves. That is their conscience excusing or condemning them. The Bible was not in chapter when Paul wrote it. It was one long letter. So he reached the point now where he's dealing with the Jews, that the Almighty God placed in those to whom the law was not given a conscience, a moral safety valve. That when they do wrong, something in them make them think that, you know, I'm not sure this is right. Then God gave the Israelite the law, because read what you have just read there a while ago, that every mouth
may be stopped.
You can't talk back to God that you are not a sinner, you are not guilty. No. That every mouth may be stopped, and that the world
may become guilty before God.
That's right. Read on, brother.
Therefore,
by the deeds of the law,
there shall no flesh be justified in his sight.
Everybody get that. You cannot. The brother is reading from the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 19 through 23. In fact, it should be really 19 and 23. But what you have just read there, brother, is good word from God. Let me hear that again.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight.
Everybody hear that? That's a simple statement. By men and women doing what the law says, you will never stand right before God. That's what that means. That whole system, the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, the animal sacrifice, and all of that given to the Israelites, that is what is referred to as the law. It's a package. All of that is the law. And it says, by the deeds, by doing those things that the law says. No man or woman going to stand right before God. But you know what? When a man or a woman accept Jesus Christ through the gospel, then you can be justified. Step down to verse 23, brother.
For all have sinned.
Some have sinned.
All have sinned.
Most have sinned.
All have
sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the characteristics. When the Bible says of the glory of God, it is referring to the characteristic of God. Every man and woman, are you here today? Acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner in God's sight. Whatever you may think about yourself, but wait, it's always right that your thinking is in line with God's thinking. Because God is always right. God is never wrong. All have sinned. We are dealing with Romans chapter 3. Now step to chapter 5, verse 18.
Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life.
It is implying that through the offense of one man, that is Adam, we are all under condemn, not because of the sin that Adam committed, but because we follow his example and sin against God. So we are under condemnation, and that is from we reach that age of accountability right up until death, we are in a state of condemnation. Watch here now. The time given to us, the time given to us, is it 12 years? Is it 18 years? Is it 30 years? Is it 40 years? Is it 70 years? The time given to us from the age of accountability up until death is time given to us to seek help for our sin in Jesus Christ. Oh, Brother Mitchell, I've always thought the time given to us, those years we have here, you know, it's for us to pursue our goal and make ourselves better in life. Nothing wrong in pursuing your goal. Nothing wrong in making yourself better in life. Once it's not done at the expense of serving God. Wait. Let me make that plain. I said that the time given to us between the age of accountability and the age of death is given to us for that main primary purpose of seeking God's help in Jesus Christ to deal with our sin problem. That time was meant by God to serve or to address the main primary purpose of seeking mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I've used a phrase that, you know, learned it years ago that sometimes we scratch where it is not itching. And another way of saying that is that we place the emphasis at the wrong place in life. And take us right here. Just reflect for a few minutes. What is it that I've spent my days doing? What is it that I pursue? What is it that absorbs my mind most of the time? If you check it out, it's going to be usually some material, secular, worldly goal and objective. Of themselves, nothing wrong with pursuing worldly goals. But those in God's sight were meant to be secondary. That's our problem. They were meant to be secondary, not primary. They take second place. When I said that the primary purpose is for us to see God's favor in Christ, because that's where we get forgiveness and that's what we need. The Bible said in the book of Romans chapter 8, and I think verse 1, that there is
therefore now no condemnation.
There is no condemnation
to them which are in Christ Jesus.
To men and women who are in Christ. You know what it is implying there? That outside of Jesus Christ, you are in a state of condemnation. To them who are in Christ. Once you are outside of Christ, in God's sight, as you go about daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, God sees you as a condemned person. And if you continue in that lifestyle, that lack of faith and obedience, you are heading for the eternal hell. Wait! God does not want that. He cares for you that he doesn't want you or me to end up in hell. But to escape condemnation, you need to be in Christ. That's the only place you are exempt from being in a condemned state. From God's perspective, everything else, that is everything else from seeking forgiveness in Christ. I have just stated that seeking forgiveness in Jesus Christ, according to the gospel, ought to be our primary, our most important pursuit. And I've just said that from God's perspective, everything else is secondary. Everything else we do in life. If you do not seek forgiveness in Christ according to the gospel, the Almighty God is saying to you, you are scratching where it is not itching. You are putting the emphasis at the wrong place. Look at the passage of Matthew chapter 6. And verse 30 through 33. Let us hear it. Let us hear it.
Wherefore? If God so clothed the grass of the field.
You're reading Matthew chapter 6, verse 30.
Verse 30.
Let me hear 32.
For after all these things.
Oh, okay. That's the right verse I really wanted.
For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth.
Watch here now. Jesus Christ is comparing these things, that is, worldly, secular things, that we go after with all our energies, with all our thoughtfulness, with all the sacrifice. He's comparing that with something else. Read on, brother.
For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things.
Yes, yes, the Almighty God knows our need. Wait, I have some other good news for you. God is concerned about our needs. Amen. So it's not like God, we're dealing with a God who don't care. God cares. In fact, you know what? He's not only care, he invites us to cast all our cares upon him. What? You're in due tomorrow and you know see where it come from? God cares about that. And depending on who you are, he may have a plan for you that you couldn't even think about. That somebody may just pop up later or tomorrow morning. You sleep tonight and you lose night rest. Instead of saying your prayer and going to bed, you lose night rest. Depending on who you are, that is depending on how you relate to God in life. You don't know who God is going to send tomorrow with that ring. So whatever your need, God is not only aware of them, he's interested. You are reading, brother?
But seek ye first the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And his righteousness.
Uh-huh.
And all these things shall be added unto you.
You see, you are putting these things before the church. But Brother Mitchell, there's nothing there that says about church. K-I-N-G-D-O-N. Kingdom has to do with where the king rule. The church is where Christ rule. The church is the kingdom on earth. It's not yet in its glorified state that will come after judgment. But the church is Christ's kingdom. That's where Christ rule. And Jesus Christ said, seek the kingdom first. That is, give God the chance to rule in your life. That is primary. Whatever way your eye may see things, the most important thing from God's perspective is that we seek to be in a right relationship with him first. Then the other secondary thing, you can tend to them, but never permit them to take the place of God and your salvation. Huh? And this principle, God does not take lightly to anyone, any man or woman who came to Jesus Christ. That is, having become Christian, the person became a recipient of God's awesome blessing in Christ. Then that man or woman backslide. God does not take kindly to that. To any of us who we got some enlightenment in reference to what sin will do to us. So we became Christian. Having become Christian, we become recipients of some awesome blessings in Christ. And then after a little while, we backslide. God does not take kindly to that. The entire lesson last week was spent on one of these awesome blessings. Because the entire lesson last week was spent on the fact that when a man or a woman becomes a Christian, In God's sight, you are an enlightened person. That is, when men and women live lives outside of Christ, ungodly, unbelieving, disobedient life, the Almighty God sees them as being in darkness. That's truly. Are you here today? How you see yourself is different from how God sees you. God sees you as a man or woman who is walking, but you don't know where you are going. You are in darkness. All through the New Testament, it speaks about darkness, referring to a person who is ignorant about the real purpose of his or her life, as against the man or woman who is enlightened. That is the man or woman who turned to Jesus Christ for direction and guidance. So last week we looked on the fact that when a man or woman become a Christian, that man or woman is an enlightened person. Among the things we learned last week from Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, yes, chapter 5 and 6, is that failure to go on to perfection, failure to go on to spiritual maturity places us in constant danger of backsliding. That's among the things we learned in the lesson last week and the previous week. You see, Christianity, the Christian religion, is not a standstill religion. That is, you cannot be a true child of God and be the same person this year that you were last year. The Bible speaks a lot about growth. You must go on to better things, to maturity in Christ. Day by day, you must become more Christ-like in your thinking, in your attitude and disposition, in your words, in your activities, in your goals, how you relate to one another. We must become more Christ-like every day. If you are not growing like that, Bible says you are going backward. And what the Bible teaches is that you may continue going backward, backsliding, until you reach the point, or rather beyond the point of recovery. You reach a point where you fail to see your need for Christ anymore. That's what the Bible means when it says it's impossible. I pointed out that the impossibility is not on God's side. It's on your side. Where you do not see any need. When a brother meets you and wonder, we haven't been seeing you in worship for the past 2 or 3 or 4 years, whatever. For you, it's like them attack foolishness. In fact, for you, it's like you give a nice little smile when the brother or sister talking, and what you are saying in your mind, fool them, I go to church and I listen where pastor say. That's what you are saying in your mind, you know. You see, you have backslidden to the point where God's word and serving God no more has any meaning to you. What the Bible teaches, the very passage where we are in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, is that we can backslide to that point. That's how comes the Bible talks about it is impossible to renew them again unto righteousness. Where a man or a woman, a person who was once a faithful child of God, go backward, retrograde step until the person reached the point beyond recovery. In addition to being spiritually enlightened, here is another blessing. You know, I intend for us to just run through them this morning. But, you know, I ask myself, where you run ago? Through you studying God's word. Spend time and study it. Let us get from it what we can. Whatever you are run to, it will be there tomorrow. Yes, so the other thing, in addition to being enlightened, that we studied last week, that's one of the awesome blessings. In fact, brother, run. Let us hear. Let's refresh the mind of those or any that might not have been here last week. That is Hebrews chapter 6. We started at verse 4. Just run through it again. Because right in that verse 4 that we have, there are some blessings. Let us hear it.
For it is impossible.
It is impossible.
For those who were once enlightened.
They were once what?
Enlightened.
That's the first blessing.
And have tasted of the heavenly gift.
That's the second blessing. They tasted of the heavenly gift.
And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost.
That's the third blessing. They made partakers of the Holy Ghost.
And have tasted the good word of God.
That's the fourth blessing. They tasted the good word of God.
And the powers of the world
they
to come.
They tasted the world to come. The word really means age. The age to come. That is eternity. All that we taste of when we become Christian. So as I said, we have studied the first one last week. Let's take, I don't know if it will brief look or what, but let us take a look at some of the others for the little time we have left in this lesson. They tasted
the good word of God.
I believe it's the heavenly gift.
Of the heavenly gift.
That's right. Well, yeah, leave that old one.
And we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost.
Thank you, brother. Yes, we are made to taste the heavenly gift. First, the word taste means that you have experienced it. The word taste means you have partaken of the heavenly gift. Now, what is the heavenly gift? The heavenly gift refers to, there are many things that can come under this heading. One is the Holy Spirit. That's one of the first things we are told given to us when we repent, confess Christ's name, and get baptized. After forgiveness of sin, we are told that we are given the Holy Spirit. Yes. We are told that in the book of Acts of the Apostle, chapter 2, verse 38. Let us hear it.
Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins.
Wait, notice this. Repent. That is a decision made to stop being disobedient, to turn your life over to God. Turn from the wrong things you are doing and turn to Jesus Christ. That's repentance. And then it says, you're a Christian when you repent? No.
And be baptized.
You must repent and get baptized. And we're here today to help you if you are willing to do that. And what happened? Read.
Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Yes, when you get baptized, you do it on Christ's command and Christ's authority. That's what in the name of means. Read on.
For the remission of sins.
You get baptized to get your sins remitted, removed.
And he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
So when, brother, the Bible talks about the heavenly gift, we know the Holy Ghost is one of these gifts. Another thing we come or participate in is God's scheme of redemption. When a man or woman become Christian, you are participating in God's everlasting plan that he made to redeem man through faith, repentance, and baptism. You participated in that. You taste of that. You experienced that. But not only God's scheme of redemption, but you become a part of the new life in Jesus Christ when you become a Christian. That is, you see, if you were asking, Brother Mitchell, when he said you partake or taste of the heavenly gift, I'm listing some things that this heavenly gift most likely include. The new life in Jesus Christ. May I? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. Quick. Ephesians 2, 19 through 20.
Now therefore. Ye are no more strangers.
Wait. You see, at one time they were strangers, brother. They were strangers. Men and women who are not Christian are strangers to God's spiritual blessing. You are no more strangers, but
fellow citizens with the
saints.
They
are what? Fellow citizens. There's another passage that's going to enlighten this one. You are no more stranger. When a man or woman is not a child of God, you have not given yourself over to the will of God through faith, repentance, and baptism. You are a stranger. That's right. I know me I say it, but I believe it. Read on. But you are a fellow
citizen. With the saints.
With the saints.
And of the household
of God. That means you become a part of the saints. You do not remain a sinner. And he says something about household there.
And of the household of God.
The word household means family. You become a part of Christ's family when you obey Jesus Christ. Through faith, repentance, and baptism. Read on now.
And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and
prophets. We have a solid foundation. Jesus Christ is the main cornerstone. And the apostles and what? Prophets?
Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
You hear, brothers, and say, what verse is that?
Verse 20. In whom all the building fitly framed
together. That's the church, you know. In whom all the building fitly framed together.
Groweth unto on holy temple.
You see, that's what the church. Wait, it's not talk about this building. It's talk about the body of believers. We comprise a spiritual temple. When you become a Christian, you become a part of that. Verse 20 finish. Now let us turn to a passage that will help to enlighten this, and that is the passage of Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20.
For our conversation.
Wait. The word conversation there is literally the word citizenship. I repeat, the word that the King James translator translate conversation is the word citizenship. Our citizenship is in
heaven.
Heaven. Somebody didn't hear that. But Brother Mitchell, we live on earth. And that's right. There are many people who live in the state, but they maintain their Jamaican citizenship. There are many people who are in Jamaica, but they are American citizenship. We are just passing through this earth. Our real citizenship, that is the place where we are going to spend time. Wait, no, not time. We're not going to spend time, sorry. We are not living in time because we are just passing through here. But the place where we are going to spend eternity, heaven, that's where our citizenship. So the passage there in Philippians chapter 3, and verse, did I say verse 20?
Verse 20.
Our citizenship
is in heaven.
Is in heaven.
From whence also we look for the Savior.
From where we are looking for Jesus Christ. Where are we? We are looking at how the Bible says that we partake of, or we taste of the heavenly gift. Part of that heavenly gift is that we become citizens of heaven. We are only passing through this life. May I? Every one of us here, all the adults, you have been to funeral, probably many. Each time you go to a funeral, you're only looking on the physical remain of the person. The most important part of that man or woman, boy or girl, would have been taken away to Hades already. When you and I go to funeral, I don't like to look on dead body. Not that I'm afraid, may not believe in dopey and in foolishness. But you know, even relative of mine, you know, let me remember them the way I remember them when they were alive. But when we look on that person there, the essence of that person, the person God-like quality, would have been taken from the very moment that person died. That part of that man is taken to the Hadean world. That's the world of the disembodied. That's the world where men and women await the final judgment in their spiritual state, in their soul state. We are citizens of heaven. When we pass from this life to the other life, we will be entering eternity. In fact, in the Hadean world, you are at a transition. You are between time and eternity. The Bible says when you are a child of God, you become a citizen of heaven. Look at another point, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Yeah, you see, since we are there, the heavenly gift. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3.
Blessed be the God
and Father
of our Lord,
Jesus Christ,
who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings.
Wait, listen here. Listen here. He has blessed us with some.
All.
Somewhat.
All spiritual blessing.
All spiritual blessing. But notice, wait. Notice the rest of it now. Notice. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessing. Wait.
In heavenly places.
Where?
Christ. In heavenly places.
Take time with me. Wait, no.
In heavenly
places. Wait, brother, take time. You know I'm slow. For you to benefit from these spiritual blessings, you have to be where? At the heavenly place. Truly. It's not finished. The verse is that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessing. Us who? The Christian. Huh? The Christian. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly
places.
Did you know, brother, that is talk about the church? in heavenly places in
Christ
Jesus. When a man or a woman repent and get baptized, you are baptized in Christ Jesus. And at the same time, you get into the body of Christ, which is the church of Christ. That's one of the problems. There's so much here. The new life in Christ, that's what we are dealing with. The heavenly gift that you taste of. But also, you become, your taste of Jesus Christ too. You experience Christ. Look at the passage of Mark. I love this one. Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. Look at it.
And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you.
Wait, take time. Some people looking for the passage. Let them find it. Okay, they are found.
And Jesus answered. Verily I say unto you.
Truly I say unto you.
There is no man.
Watch here now. We are talking about, in addition to being spiritually enlightened, we are made to taste of the heavenly gift. I explained that the word taste means you experience it. You participate in it. I pointed out that this heavenly gift includes the Holy Spirit. It includes the scheme of redemption that you become a part of. That's right. When you hear, believe, repent, and confess, that's a plan that the Almighty God had before the world began. And you become a part of that in becoming a Christian. I pointed out that the new life in Jesus Christ that makes you a citizen of heaven. That's right. That has so much benefit. Your citizen of Jamaica has nowhere to compare with that citizenship. But here's something else. Right along that way of tasted of the heavenly gift. Mark chapter 10, you were at what verse, brother?
Verse 29.
Read, brother.
And Jesus answered and said. Verily I say unto you. There is no man that hath left house.
Wait. Any man or woman who is willing to make sacrifice for Jesus Christ, for Christianity and the church, Jesus Christ is saying to you here, what is in store for you? Listen, there is no man that has left
house, or brethren,
that is family members,
or
sisters,
or father.
Wait, let me back up. Please. Wait, it's not saying that you must make enemies of your relative. No. What the passage is teaching is that a lot of time by becoming Christian, friends, family members distance themselves from us because sometimes they believe we do something that we shouldn't do. You shouldn't become a Christian yet. And what you and I used to do, I don't have you to do it anymore. So they're mad with you. And sometimes family members, part of your own family, relative, make you an enemy. You don't see them as enemy, but that's the way they see. So what the passage is dealing with is when you or I make a decision for Christ, for Christianity or for the church, some of the spin-off that may come from it, in fact, a lot of times we may suffer loss. I know of people who were disinherited because they became Christian. Disinherited, yes? Grandma, grandpa, mother, father exclude them from their will. That's right. That's what Christ is dealing with here. So you need to start the passage again, brother, but do it quick.
And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother.
Wait. You notice that Jesus Christ take up the most important relationship here. And he's saying, if you have to sacrifice those for me, it would have worth it. Read that.
Our wife. Our children. Or land.
When he mentioned wife, it also means husband too. Read on.
Our land. For my sake and the gospel's.
When you have to sacrifice those for Christ and the gospel. Read.
But he shall receive 100-fold now.
When?
100-fold now.
When?
100-fold now.
Wait. I thought that Jesus Christ on the promised bread in the sky. No, he deal with no too. That's right. You, whatever sacrifice you make for Jesus Christ here and now, God will be looking out for you here and now. 100-fold when?
But he shall receive 100-fold now.
Now?
In this time.
Wait. You notice, brother? In case you didn't understand what he meant by now, what he said, in this time, or in this life. Read up.
Houses. And brethren. And sisters.
Wait. I need to cut this sermon. One of the blessings that I have had over the past, 28? Over the past many years, is to have met some people who it's impossible to forget them. They are no blood relative. Some of them died, but it's like God sent them in my life. They were men and women that impact in a very positive way on my life. We become so close. Some of them are not even citizens or people who live in Jamaica. Some of them have never been here. That peoples in whose home I stayed, that they were really mother, grandmother, father, grandmother, brother. You know, Christianity is a blessed thing. It is. And Christ says, right in this life, when you, a brother, a biological brother abandon you, or a biological father, or a biological grandmother, grandfather abandon you, Jesus Christ is promising that when you're a child of his, right in this life, he's going to bring people in your life that will serve even better than that biological grandmother. What a mighty God we serve. And in the life to come?
And in this world, and in the world to come, eternal life.
You know, brother, I have to stop the lesson now because there's so much, but what we are saying, when we have just dealt with the point that among the awesome blessing is not only that we are enlightened peoples, that is enlightened spiritually. We have tasted of the good of the heavenly gift when we become Christian. There are about 3 more points that will be covered briefly tonight. I may run over them tonight or pick them up next week. I'm not sure yet. Don't miss them. We meet at 6 o'clock tonight for worship. You didn't know? Well, thank God you are told now. And we do worship, are set out to worship when we come. And we are thankful to God that we are given the opportunity to worship. We encourage other Christians to join us. Are you here today not a child of God? In what we have covered so far, you are given reason to become a child of God. Are you here today as a backslider? What you are given, and this is one of the reasons I didn't want to, well, time really has gone. But the last two verses in the passage under consideration, the passage under consideration is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 through verse 8. But the last two verses there, verse 7 and 8, about the rain which comes and what the earth does with the water. That's a key for Christians to understand what God is saying to us in those verses. So be it tonight or next week, come and listen to God's word. There's much to learn. God is speaking to us. You can become a child of God today by accepting that Jesus Christ, when he died, he went to Calvary to pay the price for your sin. When he died there, if you believe that Christ died to pay for your sin, you should repent. What is repentance? It's making a decision to turn your life over to Christ. That is, to live by the teachings of Christ as found in the gospel. To turn from wrongdoing, ungodliness, sinful practices. That's repentance. But you are not a Christian if you stop at repentance. You must be willing to confess Jesus' name. When you confess Christ's name, you are still not a Christian, because all what I have stated before have not yet addressed your sin problem. That is, all the sins you have committed previously, they are still held against you. For you to have the Almighty God through Christ address those sins, you must be baptized. After you believe, you repent, you confess Christ's name, you must be baptized in water. And remember, sprinkling is not baptism. There's nowhere in the Bible where sprinkling was ever used as or as a substitute for baptism. Bible, New Testament baptism is a burial in water. We have everything ready today, and we're here to help you while Jesus Christ is ready to forgive you. As we stand and sing, Christ is calling you. Let us stand.